1 John chapter 3 is where we are again tonight. 1 John chapter 3. And we're getting near the end of this chapter and near the end of our... We're kind of going through the results of our section here. If you'll recall, we've been talking about what it means to be in the love of God. To be a child of God and therefore have that agape love generated in you. It's not something that we can do, but it's really God's love in us. And that's the reason why we can love as God loves. We can have that agape love and be in Christ in that regard. And we were talking about the three results of being in that love. If you're in God's love, then what are the three results of it? And we began in verse number 19. We're going to read through the end of the chapter from verse 19. We'll do a short recap of our first point and then get into our second point tonight. Verse number 19 of 1 John chapter 3. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Father, we do thank You for this passage of Scripture, for the understanding of Your Word. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit can guide our thoughts and direct us as any Christian, any believer can sit down and read God's Word, and Your Spirit can speak to us. We don't have to come through a priest or some other person or some other avenue, but You can directly give us understanding of Your Word through Your Holy Spirit. We praise You for that tonight, Lord. And I pray that as we look at this passage, as we see these results of being in God's love, and as we focus tonight especially upon prayer and asking, that, Lord, our hearts would be blessed. We'd be better people as a result. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just to quickly review what our three results are of being in God's love, the first one is in verses 19 through 21, and it is that I have confidence in my conscience. If you remember that a few weeks ago, we spoke on that. But the second one in verse 22 is I have confidence in my prayer life. And then the last one in verses 23 and 24 is I will have confidence in the Christian walk, in the Christian life. Those are three results of when you're in God's love, when you know you're in God's family and His love is generated in you and you're walking in Christ's love, then these are three results that you have. Now, we spent time talking about the conscience. We spent time talking about confidence that we can have in the conscience, and I'm not by any means going to go back through that message, but I wanted to reiterate one main point. I can have confidence in my conscience being my standard of what is right and wrong, that little voice that tells me, you know, hey, don't do this, or hey, that's wrong, and kind of gives you guilt when you do something that's against God's Word or something that is against God's standard. But we can have confidence even with the conscience because we are in Christ Jesus, and we're in His love. You know, if you'll recall, we mentioned that we know what God's standard is. If you don't know what God's standard is, then it is your fault. We live in a society that has their own standards, that has, in our American culture, has its own idea of standards and what it should follow and what it should do. And that's because we've thrown out God's Word. We don't go to the Bible anymore to receive standards. We look everywhere else, and especially, we look here. We look to ourselves and our own feelings and what we want to do, and our society is riddled and full of people that have grown up with that mentality. And those type of people are in leadership now in our country. But our mentality here of I'm my own standard is not what the Bible says. So the conscience must be based on the standard of what God's Word says. Now, as I look at God's Word and I see what God's standard is, what does God accept? Well, He accepts perfection. What does God not accept? He does not accept any sin, any unholiness, any filthiness. We can look at so many passages in regard to that, and even passages in Revelation about heaven that nothing unclean entered into heaven. Nothing filthy can come before the Lord. So we know what God does accept, and we know what God does not accept. And my conscience, having a standard based on God's Word, can know that God only accepts perfection. But then my conscience looks at my life and realizes that I am not perfect. We all know we can look at our sins. We see what we do. We see our thoughts that are against God. We see our natural tendency toward rebellion, toward selfishness, toward doing what we want to do. And we realize we can't meet God's standard. Or we can go out and work as hard as possible at it. There's religions that are based on that. Work as hard as you can to satisfy God's standard. And maybe one day you'll be good enough to get there. Well, we still can't meet God's standard. And the conscience will begin to talk to you and say, "Oh, you're wrong again. God's standard's up here. It's perfection. You came in under here, or you came down here, or you came right here. You fell short again. You sinned again." And we can get kind of disheartened with our conscience and think, "Man, I'm never, ever, ever going to be accepted of God. I'm never, ever going to be good enough for God." And there are actually some churches and, I don't know, theological thoughts that play on that with people. "Oh, you're never good enough, so you got to try harder now. Oh, you weren't good enough there. You need to get sanctified and keep going closer to God, and maybe you'll be good enough then." And they keep using that intimidation, when in reality, what John is preaching here and what he is telling us is that when we realize something, that I'm in God's family, that I am in His Son, Jesus Christ, and while I know I'm not perfect, the Son of God that I am in, the Son of God that is even my joint heir, what a privileged position, and He is the Son of God, and He's my brother, we mentioned that as well in chapter 3, that since I'm with and in Him, I therefore do meet God's standard. So when the conscience comes, now there are times when the conscience speaks and we need to listen. You know, when you do something wrong and that conscience is speaking, we need to get it settled with the Lord, to get it confessed, repent of it, ask for God's forgiveness. There's, even if you go to the beginning of 1 John, in chapter 1, verse 9, confess your sins. God's going to forgive and cleanse. In chapter 2, I write these things that you sin not, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Well, yes, there are going to be times as a Christian even that I do sin, and I better hope that my conscience is speaking to me. If it's not, then there's a problem somewhere. But my conscience will speak and say, "You sinned there." Well, what do? I go to a God that is ready to forgive and to cleanse. I go to a God who's my advocate is standing before that God, and I'm in that advocate, and He's pleading my case. And my conscience at times needs to tell me, yes, that's sin. But there's times where perhaps the conscience can be overbearing. "Oh, you're never going to be good enough to reach God's standard." I thought about Martin Luther. I don't know how many of you have read or studied the life of Martin Luther, but when he was a monk, boy, that was his big struggle. "I can't be accepted of God," because he really genuinely knew who he was. And oh, you could read the stories of Martin Luther, how as a monk he used to beat himself. How as a monk he would lock himself in his little room or cell, whatever it was there in the monastery, and he would go without eating. He would go as long as possible without eating and abusing his body and doing all these things to himself because he thought somehow he could then meet God's standard of perfection. And it wasn't until he realized that you can't, and that it's in Christ, and that the just live by faith in Christ, that then that burden got lifted from him. And what a great leader of the Reformation he became. Same type of idea here. Yes, we do need the conscience, but don't allow the conscience to browbeat, to continue to keep you in this, "Oh, feeling sorry, I'm never good enough for God," and just all the way down, depressed all the time about it. And there's people that feed off of that type of emotion and that type of feeling. When in reality, yes, conscience, I know I'm not good enough as a whole. I'm a human, I'm sinful. But I have trusted in Christ. And since I am His child and His love has been generated in me, I can have confidence that God's going to accept me. And as we mentioned, that Greek word there, that the sound, the alarm of the conscience can be soothed. "Oh, you know what? That's right. I am in Christ." Now, that's not a license to sin. Please don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean we'll just go out and do what we want because we're in Christ. No. But when I have that love of God in me, that's the side that guarantees that I love God so much, I love my Father, that I don't want to hurt, to sin, to displease Him. I don't want to go down that path as I did when I was in the family of Satan. So since the love of God is in me, I don't want to displease my Father, but at the same time I realize that of my own self, while I don't want to displease Him anymore, I can't please Him of my own self. But since I'm in Christ, then I'm accepted. Since I'm in Christ, I can, as we're going to see in verse 22, do those things that are pleasing in His sight because of Christ. So our conscience sounds the alarm. You're not meeting God's perfect standard. But I can soothe the conscience and know that I'm in the love of God. I am a child of God. I can't meet the standard, but I'm in Christ, and therefore I do meet the standard in Him. As it says here, your heart may condemn you, verse 20, but God is greater than your heart. God knoweth all things, and He knows that you are in Christ if you're believing on His name and have been through the transformation of the new birth. God has declared you to be righteous. You think about that. I know I'm not righteous. I know I'm sinful. We could look back at our lives and we could write books about our rottenness. And there's no way that I'm going to fit that standard, meet that standard. But in Christ, because God has said, I know you're not righteous, but I'm just declaring you to be. And I'm doing that because you're in Christ. I meet that standard in Him. And you know, God declares me to be what I'm not, what I never could be on my own, what I can't make myself become. And that's being righteous. In Christ, that happens. Now, what is the centerpiece of this result again? Now, I want to bring this out in each of these results that we go through. Our first result being, I'm going to have confidence in my conscience. Well, what is the centerpiece of that? It is, again, the fact that I am in Christ. And in every one of these that we're going to look at, in the first one, confident in the conscience. The second one, confidence in prayer. The third one, confidence in the Christian walk. We can have that confidence every time because of Jesus Christ. He is the key. He is the centerpiece. Those that are without Christ have no confidence. They don't know what's going to happen when they die. They don't know what's going to happen if things go wrong. They wouldn't know what to do if cancer came into the family or if someone in the family died or if something happened to one of their children. They wouldn't know what to do. They don't have any confidence because that key centerpiece is missing, and that is Christ. As believers, we can have confidence not just in these three areas, but in so many other areas of our life because of Christ, and He is the key. So let's look as we continue, not just confidence in my conscience, but verse number 22, confidence in my prayer life. Let's read the verse again, verse number 22. Confidence in my prayer life. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The second result of the practice of love is discussed here. End of verse 21, kind of carrying into verse number 22. Verse 21, then have we confidence toward God and whatsoever we ask. Since I have this confidence in my conscience that I am accepted of God, I can therefore have confidence to ask God, to come before God. Now you think, if I know that I'm not accepted of God, then I'm not even going to desire to come before Him, you know, just the kind of like the mentality of the Old Testament where don't even approach, like with Mount Sinai, they had the boundary up and don't even approach it or touch it lest you die. Oh, the fear of the people there. But through Christ, I can approach. The veil of the temple, rent, and that kind of that type and figure of the heavenlies there. Now there is a way that we, even as people, as humans, I have confidence to come to God. As Hebrews chapter 4 says, as the book of Hebrews, I don't remember exactly what chapter, but it says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace with confidence, boldly, that I know I can go to You. And if I don't have that confidence in my conscience that I meet God's righteous standard in Christ, then there's no way I would ever be able to then come to Him in prayer. So the key to coming to Christ and having confidence in prayer is the new birth and being in Christ. Because my conscience condemns me, or doesn't condemn me, I should say, because it doesn't condemn me, because I'm in Christ, I therefore can go to God, and this affects my prayer life. The word confidence there in verse number 21, at the end of the verse there, that word confidence in the English is a Greek word paresia, and it simply means that you have freedom in speaking, where you had unreservedness in speech, where you're free and without fear. We've heard many times stories of perhaps preachers that were going to preach a great message or preach before a bunch of people, and they would always pray for the Lord to give them liberty to be able to speak. That's kind of the idea here, that I have confidence, that even it has the idea of a cheerful courage, a boldness, an assurance. Where does all of that come from? Because my conscience is not condemning me, because I know that I'm in Christ. When I know I'm in Him, when I know that I'm accepted of God, not because of what I do, well, I better do a great job here. I've got to speak in front of these people or whatever this is. I've got to have boldness and, whoa, I'm scared because I don't meet God's standard. Now wait, you meet it in Christ. You're in Christ. So everything you do, when you witness, when you walk in the Christian life, when you confront people and come across people and perhaps go through difficult situations, you can have this free and fearless confidence, this courage, this boldness to come before God because you are in Christ. Boldness before the throne of grace. This is confidence, as verse 21 says, this cheerful courage, this unreservedness in speech, that I can come, as it says, toward God. I can have this speech, this speaking. Again, we're talking about confidence in prayer. That I can come unreservedly and have this toward God, as our English Bible says, or literally, it means facing Godward, or a face-to-face relationship of prayer. What a privilege as a Christian. Again, consider the religions of the world. Consider the mediums that they have to go through, or the steps that they have to go through to try to get access to God, or, you know, you think about the Eastern religions of meditating and all these things to reach some tranquil nirvana thing, and then at that point, maybe you can be able to communicate with God and have this special thing, or Catholicism with its going through the priest. You know, they sit down in the confessional and they're face to face with what? A man. A priest. We have confidence before the face of God. What is the, again, the centerpiece of all this confidence is who? Christ. Why can I go to the face of God? Because I am in Christ. It's not anything I did to get there. It's because God said, you repented of your sins, you believe in the work of my Son, and I am declaring you to be righteous, and I'm putting you in my Son. That's what God's done for us. And now, face to face, confidence before God. Boy, think about, you know, if maybe perhaps you were in the, before some great dignitary or something, or, you know, sometimes we get nervous being around certain people or whatever, you know, we use those stories all the time. I know some of you follow sports, some of you don't, but I mean, I'm sure if some of us were in front of a great sports hero, we'd be like, wow, you know, look at that guy. I like Duke basketball. All of you know that. I went to a Duke basketball game, and after the game, we were able to go around back, and Rob was there, and Brian and James, I think, and we got to meet the players on the Duke team. And there was Coach Mike Krzyzewski, and I got to take a picture with Coach Mike Krzyzewski, and you're like, wow, this is great. I'm almost speechless. Okay, yeah, it's another man. It's not really that big of a deal. But you get the point. Sometimes we get, oh, wow, look at that. Or, you know, if a famous person came in or somebody we highly esteem, you know, that maybe if this is even possible, maybe there's some politician out there that's actually moral and trying to do right or something or whatever. And, oh, wow, you know, I'd like to shake your hand. So face to face. You know, that's the way we get, humanly speaking. I hope you're getting my point. Humanly speaking, we're, oh, wow. I don't hardly know what to say before that person. Well, we're coming before the greatest being ever known. The one who created all of this. The one who made the universe. The one who is higher than the universe. The one who keeps this universe running. And boy, if he was to manifest himself here, I mean, we'd probably all, you know, be cowering or whatever. I don't know that he would, of course, he wouldn't do that. We're going to see him in heaven. But I'm telling you, even in heaven, you're, oh, wow, that is God. Remember, like I said, the Old Testament, I've seen God face to face. I'm going to die. Remember Jacob? He called the name of the place Peniel because I've seen God face to face and I lived. They were fearful. Well, we've lost that fear today, haven't we? The fear of being with God. We don't even care. It's not even on our radar. Being with God, who cares about that? We're too worried about everything else. But I can be before this one who is so much greater than me, who every little thing in my life that I always forget about and don't even think about why things happen, every little second of my life that things happen, God is right there watching them. And not just is He doing it for me, at the same time He's doing it for you, and for everybody else in the world, the great God Creator. And I can be face to face with Him. And I can not just being in front of Him is one thing, but then having confidence to speak to Him. Wow. That's unparalleled to any great person on this earth. That's nothing. I can be in front of the Creator God, and because I'm in His Son, I can have boldness and courage to speak without fear. And in verse number 22, in that condition, to speak to Him, that open and constant line of prayer, I can, whatsoever I ask, I can receive of Him. Again, this is all in the context of Christian love and being in the family of the love of God. So, if I am not in an attitude of love, if I am not in the love of Christ and walking in the love of Christ, am I going to be able to have this confidence before God? No. Well, there's so many passages, and we're going to look at a few in a couple different sections of our message, but our pastor's been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and remember in chapter 5, verse 23 through 24, you know, leave your gift at the altar. Don't come in trying to be religious and come in before God when you got a problem with your brother. Go fix it. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Turn to that passage real quick. Mark 11, 25. These are familiar verses. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Verse 25, we know this verse, and when ye stand praying, forgive. What does that mean? I'm walking in love. I'm a child of God. I'm in His family. That family is characterized by love, and therefore I'm going to walk in love with the relationships I have on earth as well. And I'm going to forgive if any have aught against you, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, if you are not in the love that characterizes the family of God, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So walking in the love of God is a key part of having this boldness. You can't have confidence in prayer before a righteous and holy God, a Creator God, if you haven't manifested love here. We've always heard about the horizontal and the vertical. If the horizontal relationship is messed up, then the vertical one with God is messed up somewhere. Something's wrong there. The practice of love is the key in having confidence in prayer. So let's look back at verse number 22. When we practice love, whatsoever we ask, it says, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Again, it flows so naturally from verse 21. When I have confidence in my conscience, I also have confidence in my prayer life. And notice the extent of the request here. It's open-ended. It is whatever we may need to ask. Nothing too small, nothing too large. You know, we could ask God for the smallest and puniest things. We were talking in Sunday school or youth group this morning about prayer. We were actually dealing with prayer in one of our little study booklets that we have, and you know, we were talking about how you can ask God for anything. You can ask Him for anything at any time. We were talking, of course, with the students about tests, you know. They had a history test after lunch, wasn't it Friday, Rachel? Was it Friday? Yeah. And they were all studying, and they were very nervous, and except Kate, she was just eating. We were talking, you know. But, you know, what I said, there's nothing wrong with, hey, right before the test, Lord, help me with this test. I've studied, I've put the time in, and I believe that I've done my very best. Just help me to remember. That's puny. That's nothing. God will hear that. If you have the right heart, He'll hear that. You can even pray for, you know, in your garden, Pop, you can pray for rain. Of course, you've got plenty of it this year. But, you know, if it's a drought, and Lord, give some rain to my garden, that's puny. God's not going to listen to that puny stuff. Yes, He does. Because you know why? Because you're His child. That's why. And it says, whatsoever we ask, doesn't matter. Anything you ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. This is the present tense. God will continue to give, and we will continue to receive the things, the request. He doesn't tire. His ear does not get heavy, as the Bible says. He doesn't get upset at you for asking. Oh, they're not asking me again for that same old thing. Ask me for safety on the highway. That's the fourth time He's asked me today. Nope, I have a limit of two per person. No, God's not like that. That's a silly example, but God's not like that. You can pray over the smallest. I remember Mr. Woods a few years ago, you had lost your keys. or your something. I don't remember what. And we just said a quick prayer in prayer meeting for Mr. Woods to find his keys or his wallet or whatever it was. And you know what? He found it. It's almost as if God just said, I'm going to remind you where you laid them. Well, have you ever had that happen? I've laid my keys down before and went, oh no, where in the world? And I would say, Lord, you've got to help me find these keys. And you know what he'll do? He'll help you. He'll do it. Whatsoever we, I know these are little examples and things, but that is the way our Lord is. Whatsoever we ask because you're His child and you're in a face-to-face relationship with Him because you're in Christ. Do you know any other higher privilege that you could possibly have? Yeah, if I was the President of the United States, that's a greater privilege. Ugh, you can see where that gets people. Get ripped up in the media. Or if I could just be a millionaire, that'd be the greatest privilege ever. If I just had anything I wanted, that'd be the greatest. Or if my house was paid off, or if I had this car, or whatever, that's the way the world thinks. We have something they know nothing about. And it's worth far more than anything on this earth. It is, I am face to face with a righteous and holy God. And He accepts me in Christ. And whatsoever I ask, I will receive and continue to receive is the idea there. The present tense used here of continuing to receive indicates two things. We continually pray. We continue to have an attitude of prayer. Then God continually hears and God continually gives. You know, the passage, you have not because you ask not. In other passages, you ask amiss. There's a lot of different, of course, criteria of prayer that we could study and look at. We don't have time. But following God's Word and just day-to-day life, Lord, help this. Lord, give me direction in this. Lord, I want to serve and love You greater. Lord, direct Your Word. Open Your Word to me. You know, you can even pray that when you open your Bible in the morning or night, whenever it is. Open your Bible and just say, Father, help me to learn something today. Oh, don't pray that. God's too busy, you know, looking over the world to answer that prayer. No, He's not. Because how do we even understand the Bible? It's by the Holy Spirit. And if we pray and ask, He'll help you. He'll guide you. I mean, you can even pray over students in the classroom. Please help Caitlin not to throw paper today or something, you know, something silly like that. The Lord will, you can pray for your students. You can pray for a situation at home. You can pray for things that you don't even know about. Lord, I don't know what's going on with this student or with this family, but You know what it is, and I'm asking You to undertake. You can pray those things to the Lord because you have a face. It's like you can just talk to Him. You're before His face. He's there. It's not like you have to mail it. And, you know, you ever send those emails out to people? Some of you maybe don't email. I know, Pop, maybe I should go back to the letters then. You ever send a letter to somebody? There we go. And it got returned to you and says, you know, person is not home or something like that, or return to sender or whatever. Or I've sent emails before and I get this automated response. Maybe some of you have received this. So-and-so is out of the office for the next week in Tahiti having great fun. And they will return your email as soon as possible. Okay. Well, I have to wait around for another week for so-and-so to get back in his office. Then I can send the email back again and maybe get a response. We don't have to do that with God. You know why? Because I'm toward Him. I'm face-to-face with God. I'm in Christ. He's there. And He's ready. Taking with verse number 21 here, John gives three things that are going to give you confidence in prayer. Where does your confidence in prayer? What is it? There's three things here. First of all, it was in verse 21, an uncondemning heart. Again, remembering that I'm in Christ. Remembering that I am accepted because I'm in Christ. And then in verse number 22, there's two other things. Keeping His commandments and doing things that are pleasing in His sight. Obedience is a huge part of this answered prayer. We're practicing love. We're in the family of God. And as the children of God, we are to continue in obedience. These words in verse number 22, these verbs, I should say, that we keep and we do are both in the present tense, again, going along with the theme of the book of John, 1 John, that the Christian life is a habitual present tense walk. Well, I'm going to be a good Christian for the next hour. Or, boy, I did a great job today as a Christian. I can take off the rest of the week. No, that's not the way the Christian, it's a continual. We continue to keep. We continue to do, but I want to say, why do we do those things? Why do we want to please Him? Why do I keep His commandments? Because I'll tell you, that's not a natural part of what I want to do. But when I realize where I am, what I've been declared to be, how I'm accepted of this God, then I realize, well, look at what God's done for me, and I'm His child. And that love is generated in my heart, and I want to please Him. I was mentioning to the young people that, you know, if you love someone, then you want to do things to please them. All of you that are married could probably attest to that, couldn't you? I mean, I remember when I fell in love with my wife, or she fell in love with me and then begged me to take her out on a date. It wasn't quite that way, of course. But I remember she was in high school, and I was a senior, the big bad senior, you know. And I've told the kids this story before. But I looked over and I said, man, boy, she got real pretty real quick, you know. So she used to have this really short hair, and she had these big wire-rimmed glasses. Am I telling too much? No, okay. And her face was always in one of these, a book. She was the nerdy bookworm of the school. Everybody, here comes Megan. What book is she reading today? Well, see, I married smart girls. That's good. Yeah. Anyway, one day she got contacts, so the glasses came off, and then her hair kind of grew up, and I was like, who is that? This big bad senior is going to go talk to that 10th grader. You know, anyway, I found out she liked Hershey's cookies and cream candy bars, don't you? And so, you know, being the big bad senior I was, I just got in my little car and I went down to the gas station. I'd get her one, I'd put her in a locker. I knew what she liked. I wanted to make her happy. I wanted to please her, you know, and then little things, you know, all that little love story, puppy love stuff. And now look at us, it's about, yeah, we're on the precipice of disaster. Four boys, no, just kidding. No. Anyway, you know, when you love someone, you want to please them. When you love your wife, you want to do things that make her happy. When your wife loves you, hopefully, she wants to do things that make you happy. And, you know, you get times together that are special. You want to please them. It hurts you when someone hurts the other person and you want to get it fixed and get it right and go on. It's a concern on your heart. And that's the same idea with God. If when I love God, it's natural to please Him. Because that's what people that love each other do. They sacrifice themselves for the other. So what do I want to do? I want my will. I want to do things that make me happy. But since I love God and I know what He's done for me, what I want to do goes away, goes to the back seat. Deny myself, and I take up my cross and I follow. And I want to please Him now, not me anymore. So we're not talking about some rigid, in verse 22, thing of, you know, keeping the commandments and being very pharisaical about it and walking this particular line and doing all these things and keeping the list and keeping the checklist and all the little things that we have to do that way they look really good in front of people. It's not something that I can manufacture. It's the love that God's put in my heart. That I see Him and I say, what I want to do is not honoring to my God, my Creator God, my Savior God, and I'm going to deny myself, and I'm following Him. That's why we keep. That's why we do those things. And the passage is very clear here. What do we keep? We keep His commandments. What are we to do? We are to do the things that are pleasing to Him. I wanted to point out something quickly about that. It's not things that are pleasing to me. That is a subjective view, where I'm going to make my own idea and do what I want to do. The believer is to investigate what pleases God. Why is it important to read this book? Why is it important to ask God to give you understanding? Why is it important to be in church and to hear teaching on God's Word, biblical teaching? Why? Because I want to investigate and learn what pleases my great Father that loves me. What pleases Him. And if I'm just, going through my own life, not concerned about anything except me, then am I ever going to know what pleases God? No. So many times we have our view of right and wrong, our view of what pleases God and what doesn't, is based on the culture. And we concoct a Jesus, and we concoct a religion that is based on our feelings of it. You know, we make God out to what we want Him to be. I'll never forget that one funeral that Mr. Whitney and I went to, and the guy that was doing the message said something about that the guy that died is up in heaven with the angel Gabriel ripping up the guitar right now, ripping up the rock band guitar. Well, what kind of Jesus do I make there? One that I want. I got the Jesus that's the that does the things that the world does. Well, where did we get our definition of what pleases God? We got it from our own heart. We got it from the culture. We have taken this book and so tossed it out so far that we have no idea what pleases God. That's why it's vital to read the Scripture. That's why it's vital to be in God's house. Not because, oh, I've got to go to church because it's another one of those things I have to do on the checklist, you know, that's pleasing in God's sight. No. No. It's because I have a loving Father that I'm toward. I'm face to face with Him, and I want to please Him. And I'm going to read God's Word. You know, when someone first gets saved, a lot of times they don't know what pleases God. That's why we talk about Christian growth. You know, Christian may get saved and not have any idea, but as he reads God's Word, if he's saved and the Holy Spirit is speaking to him, as he reads God's Word, he's going to realize, oh, this is not pleasing in God's sight. I'm stopping that. Keeps going, keeps living, keeps reading God's Word. Oh, that's not pleasing in God's sight either. I just read that today. Oh, well, I'm going to stop doing that. That's the heart of a believer. That's the heart of a born-again child. Growing, 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 and every step is more and more conformed to Jesus Christ. Studying God's Word. Our world teaches to do what you want. And we wonder why professing Christians don't find any problem with certain kinds of music or drinking or drug use. There's churches that don't find problems with even drug use. And I mean, that's a crime, and just politically, that's a crime. Oh, it's not a big deal, you know. We can rehab them out of that. The problem is this. They think they're doing things pleasing in God's sight. They really do believe that. They honestly believe I'm pleasing God. But they base the standard of what pleases God on themselves and on the culture. And that's why they're wrong. Our pastor said so many times, you can be sincerely wrong. Oh, they're sincere. They really believe they're doing God's work and pleasing God, but since their definition of pleasing God did not come from the Bible, then they're wrong. So we have an obligation as believers to know what pleases our God. The word for sight there in verse number 22, the word for sight, the things that are pleasing in His sight, it means a penetrating gaze from God. That God is gazing at your life. He's watching His children. He loves to see His children doing things that are pleasing to Him. He's looking for it. He loves it. He's gazing down and watching, and we need to live with that knowledge. That God is looking, of course, at everything that goes on in this planet and in this universe. But with His children, it's a unique gaze. A gaze that goes way down into what we are doing. And you know what? God knows if we're doing something out of our love for Him or if we're doing it out of compulsion or manufacturing it or trying to look good. God can discern all those things. We can have confidence in our prayer because we're accepted of God and we can ask and God will hear. I was going to go through several other passages. Our time is gone, but there's a lot of hindrances that we can have in our prayer life. Things like not having faith. When we ask, things like there's sin in our heart. In Psalm chapter 66, it says, if I regard iniquity, God will not hear me. The fighting, the verse that our pastor mentioned this morning in James chapter 4, fighting among each other and all the lusts that we have and our own desires and asking based on our lusts instead of basing on what God desires, then that covetousness and wrong desires can hinder our prayers as well. But in the love of God, I can have a unique confidence because I'm pleasing Him, because I love Him. Again, the key to the entire thing is Christ. How can I love God through Christ? How can I be confident? Because I'm in Christ. Now, next time we meet, we're going to go through verse number 23 and 24. We're going to find out that there's another confidence that we can have, not just in our conscience, not just in our prayer life, but a confidence in our Christian walk. And that's also based on Christ. Verse 24, it's based on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that passage next. Father, we thank You that we can have confidence to come before You, unholy, unrighteous, sinful, rotten to the core people, can be face to face with a righteous and holy Creator God because of Christ. We thank You so much, Father, for giving us confidence. Lord, I pray that our love to You is genuine. Now, Lord, we realize all you've done and get our heads out of the materialistic enticements and the world around us and all the things that it has to offer, but focused on what you've done for us. Lord, what a change that would bring to our hearts, where we would naturally love to do the things that please you and to walk in those things that please you as well. Father, give us insight from your word to know the truth, Father. Lord, go with each one of us. Tonight we thank you for the time we've had to be in your word, and I pray that these things would encourage us as Christians to walk with you in a greater way, to love and to praise your name for your love for us, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.